Good morning. Good to see everybody. We were gone for a week. It seemed like I haven't seen y'all for a month. In the time that I've been privileged to speak to you this time, this year, we've been talking in the book of Ephesians. We've seen the foundation of the church. The book of Ephesians glorifies the church, which is the body of Christ. We've seen in chapter 1, 3 through 14, the foundation of the church. 15 through 23, we see the head of the church. 2, 1 through 10, we see the basis of life that's in the church. 2, 11 through 22, you see the church is universal. It's for everybody. Chapter 3, the whole chapter speaks of the function, the purpose of the church. And as Isaac has read today, that is to preach the gospel, to show the whole world the magnificent glory of our Father. Chapter 4, 1 through 16 is where we should be, which is the unity of the church. But we talked about that last year, so I'm going to jump over that and go to the integrity of the church. Chapter 4, verse 17 through 620. If you notice, that's a long passage. Speaks of the integrity of the church in the midst of a pagan world. And it's going to cover all of our life. It's going to be like Paul ends up Romans, from Romans 12 on through. He talks about all of our life, our devotion to God, our devotion to one another, our devotion to the people outside, our devotion to the government, and our love towards the saints. And he goes through all of that. Here he's going to end up the book of Ephesians talking about our life as Christians. The integrity of the church means the wholeness of it. It involves all of our life. Every day, all day, 24 hours a day. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian all the time. I'd like to add right here, before we get into this, that everybody that wants to have happiness in this life will do what God says. We have a world that's in turmoil, a world that is in agony because they refuse to hear what God said. Rebellion to God's word brings nothing but unhappiness. We'll talk about families in here. We have families broke up all over the world. Terrible pain and agony from what they're doing. And why? They didn't listen to God. In all of our life, the only way we'll ever be happy is to do exactly what God tells us to do. God created us. He knows us better than we do. And He knows what makes us happy. He knows what makes our life full. So we want to look this morning about what God has to say about our life, how we're to live and to act. This is a long passage. We won't be able to talk about anything in detail. All I'm going to give you is an outline. It's about all the time we have for it. He will talk first off about our devotion. He'll talk about avoiding Gentile moral standards. Get out of them. Then he'll talk about cultivating our speech and our actions. He'll talk about imitating God in chapter 5. He will go on down in chapter 5 and talk about the use of our life for worship and service. He'll go on to talk about serving in the calling wherein you were called. He'll talk about husbands and wives, children and parents. Talk about servants and masters. He'll end up the book by praying for the strength to do all that. The strength to serve where we're called. So in chapter 4, verse 17 down through 24, he's telling us to avoid Gentile moral standards, the immorality of it all. He said, there in verse 17, he asks that you no longer walk as the Gentiles. And then he says, how do the Gentiles walk? In vanity, darkened understanding, alienated to God, in their lasciviousness, in their filthiness. And then he tells you in verses following that we don't do those things. He tells you what we once were, and then he tells us what he wants you to be. In verses 20, he says, after he talks about all the filthiness of the world around us, he says, but you did not so learn in Christ. If you have heard him and learned from him, for truth is in Christ. Put away, therefore, the old man that is being corrupt by lust, the deceits of lust, that you renew the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man that after God is being created in righteousness, in holiness, in truth. He talks about the time when you come to Christ. These things should happen when you're raised from the grave of baptism. You take that dead man and you bury him. You leave that old dead man in the tomb. Don't bring him up. Leave him there. Because the one that comes up is a new man. Totally new man. If you want a commentary on 20 through 24, read Colossians 3. 1 through 17. Because he starts out in Colossians 3 said, if you are raised together with Christ, that's from baptism. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things upon the earth. Then he tells you where he talks in here about putting off the old man that waxed corrupt after the deceits of lust. He tells you, in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once walked. But now do you put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Now listen to verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that's being renewed unto the knowledge of him who created him. For there cannot be Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. That's the putting off of the old man. Then he goes on verse 12, following he says, put on, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a complaint against any, as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. Let the peace of Christ rule into your hearts. Well, I jumped over one verse, didn't I? He says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Then you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to the which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another or teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto God. And whatsoever you do, verse 17, whatsoever you do, that leaves out nothing. Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father through him. He talks about what you put off and what you put on. It's a new man. So he starts off in talking about the integrity of the church, the wholeness of the church. You've got to be devoted to God first of all. And then he goes on down in verses 25 down through 32. And he says, this new man will be cultivating the correct speech and the correct actions. And notice, any time he tells you what to put off, he tells you what to put on. Often we're told, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and not told what to put on. Anytime you take something out, you have to put something in there to replace it. Otherwise, the evil comes right back. And we'll see both of those in this section. He'll say, put off falsehood and speak truth. Be angry and sin not. Be angry against the things that Jesus was angry about. Hard-hearted people that refuse God. Don't be angry about the things we're usually angry about, which comes up just because we're proud. We ought to hate sin. We ought to hate Satan with a hatred, with a passion. We ought to hate sin, knowing that it'll send everybody that doesn't come to Christ to hell eternally because of sin. He goes on to say, in about verse 28, let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he might have whereof to give to them that have need. God gives us our jobs. As Jim spoke about all of our goodies in this life, he says that's not what you're working for. You're working to have something to give them that are needy. That's what Jesus did. He gave up his whole life because we were needy. And by that, people see the glory of God. He continues, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but that which is edifying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you were sealed unto the day of redemption. 31, again, you put off all these things. 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When you get all this done, then he says, imitate God. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 14. Imitate God, he says, be ye therefore. Therefore, speaking out of what he talked about before. Be ye therefore imitators of God. God created us in the image of God. He created us to be like God. We listened to Satan all of our lives, so we fell away from God. We're redeemed to come back to be like God, to imitate God. Our goal in life is to be just like Christ Jesus. That's why we live, to be just like Christ. Imitate God as beloved children, walking in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, that he might give an offering and a sacrifice unto God, an odor of sweet smell. He said we walk in love just as Christ walked in love for us. He says fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry, don't even let it be named amongst you. And all foolishness and filthy talk and lust is not to be named among you who are named as saints. He says in verse 5, chapter 5, that the people that do all these things will never have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 7, he warns us, be not partakers with them. We can't partake with these evil people. No, these people around us that are not in Christ are evil people. Jesus says, you know, you don't need to be surprised when the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. If you were the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world and I called you out of the world hates you. Don't deceive yourself. The people walking outside in sin don't like us. Jesus told his brothers when they said, go down to Jerusalem, show off all your powers down there, because they didn't believe him. I'm in John 7. In verse 7, John says, the world cannot hate you because they're denying Christ and just living like the world. But he says, me, the world hates because I testify that its works are evil. We need to be doing a lot of testifying. Did you watch the program this morning? At 8:30 that comes on. Talking about the evilness of this world, and America is about gone. There's a sobering lesson this morning. If we compare ourselves to every other nation where we are in history, he said it is too late. We'll never pull America out of the cesspool. And God will destroy it. Our only hope is to preach day and night, preach day and night. Our only hope is to make multitudes of Christians that will stand up for God's moral standards. Imitate God. Be not partakers of these people. He goes on, we're in chapter 5, verse about 8. He says, for you were once were darkness, but now are light. Walk as children of light. Paul always uses the word walk, talking about all your conduct, but he viewed life as a walk. He says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of life is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto God. Now look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We have so many people now, people in the church, especially in the lower 48, they want to join hands with denominationalism. They want to compromise, so we look more appealing to the people of the world. God says you don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Because we're light, we're not darkness. He says God is light and in him is no darkness. If you say that you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you're a liar and do not the truth. That's 1 John 1, 5 and 6. We're either going to be light or we're going to be darkness. And if we're having any fellowship with darkness, guess what we are in God's sight? We're darkness. John, 2 John 9 tells us, he that goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If any man comes unto you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither give him greeting. For he that gives him greeting is partaker of his evil. Fellowship is a sticky thing, huh? You fellowship good people, every good thing they do is yours. But you fellowship evil people, and every evil thing you do, they do, is yours. That's the reason God says through Paul, withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. If you don't, you have his sin in your life. Whether you like it or not, that's fellowship. He says, don't you have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And he'll talk about our life. Our life is for worship and service. Verse 15 of chapter 5, down through 21. Just a few verses there. He'll say, look therefore carefully. You don't have any fellowship with darkness. You're light. You look therefore carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. How do we walk wisely? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. If you don't get in this book and get some knowledge, you cannot walk wisely. It's an impossibility. We've talked often. People today are a product of what they've been taught, not because that's what they know. We need to get in God's Word and know it so that we can walk wisely. He says then, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time. The word redeem there is not the word for that he uses for being redeemed from sin. The word there is the word that means to go buy in the marketplace. You go buy in the marketplace time. Why? Because our mothers and fathers, our grandparents, our children, our brothers and sisters, many of them are going to hell. Redeem the time. How many people are slipping off into the fires of hell? Every hour. He says, redeem the time. The days are evil. Don't miss an opportunity to at least drop a word about our Lord Jesus to everybody we talk to. Wherefore, be not foolish, but know what the will of the Lord is. What does he contrast there? The will of the Lord with foolishness. If we don't know the will of the Lord, God says you're foolish. He says, be not drunk on wine, which is riot, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be drunk on wine, as being under the influence of Satan, but be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Get under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you're full of it, you're drunk with it. He said, don't be drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we walk as the Spirit guides us. We'll find that out right here in God's Word. Know God's Word. Now listen, any of you out there that's using the NIV, it drops the ball greatly anytime there's a participle. He's going to give you four present participles which expresses or emphasizes the continual action. But these are not new sentences. If you're looking at an NIV, just open the thing up, and when he gets through saying filled with the Spirit, he drops a period. Plunk. Well, there's no period there. And then they'll take a participle and make it the subject of the next sentence. Well, a participle can't be a subject. A participle... Yeah, we don't want to have a grammar course here.
Yeah, we do.
We do, huh? A participle is a verbal adjective, if that helps you. A participle is a verbal adjective. What's an adjective do? Modifies nouns or another adjective, right? Well, then could an adjective be a subject of a sentence? Of course not. It's modifying a noun. But the NIV makes it a subject. Therefore, you miss the whole point of what he's saying. He says there, be filled with the Spirit. How are you being filled with the Spirit? He'll give four present participles in the next few verses, which he says modifies how people are filled with the Spirit. The first one is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's what we do when we sing, which Dave was talking about this morning. Sing to those people around you. Actually, we're singing to God, but they're being edified by it. He says you're filled by the Spirit by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The next one is singing. Singing and making melody in your heart unto God. The next one is giving thanks always in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto God, even the Father. People that are filled in the Spirit give thanks always for all things. How's that hit us? We grumble and groan about everything that takes place. We don't like the heat. We don't like the cold. We don't like the wind. We don't like the still. We're masters at complaining. And God says, give thanks always in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto God, even the Father. Then he says, subjecting yourselves to one another in fear of Christ. These four things, he says right there, are things that are modifying or tells you what people filled with the Spirit does. And then he goes on from there, how are we subjecting ourselves one to another? He's going to tell us. He's going to tell us how we subject ourselves in all of our relations. He's going to talk about wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters. Walk in the calling wherein you were called. Be thrilled with whatever God gave you and use it to do what God wants you to do, and you will have happiness. What's the greatest cause of divorce nowadays? Incompatibility. That's absurd. Incompatibility, biggest cause of divorce today. God tells you what women are to do. He tells you what husbands are to do. And if you do it, there's no such thing as incompatibility. You've got to know in the first century, for many centuries, that people didn't choose their mate. Their parents chose their mate. Many of them didn't even know their mate before they married them, and he still says, you love them. Now we talk about incompatibility. God says, you wives, you subject yourselves in the fear of Christ. Who are they subjecting themselves to? Their husbands. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands, even as unto the Lord. Now, if you're not in subjection to your husband, you're not in subjection to the Lord. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, even so the wife is to be to her husband in everything. What's that leave out? That leaves out nothing. We have too many families that have two heads, or tries to. God says, he didn't say, you know, he'd like for the husband to be the head of the family. He says he is the head of the family. That means he is head of everything in that family. That means, what part of your body makes all the choices and all the decisions? Your head does. The only member in your body that makes decisions is your head. God says the husband is the head. That means he is the head of everything. I hear women tell me that they went and got a job so they'd have some of their own money. Guess again, you don't have any of your own money. Your husband is in charge of the money you make. He is the head of the family. Then he tells husbands, we could talk about this for a long time. We need to, too. But we're out of time in about 4 minutes, and I got a long ways to go. And then he tells husbands, he says, husbands, you love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. That he might sanctify it. That's separating it from the world. Having cleansed it by the washing of the water and the word. That he might present unto himself the church a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, that it may be holy and without blemish. That's a husband's responsibility to their wives. Any husband that isn't preparing his wife to present to God in all of her cleanliness and glory that Jesus purified the church is not being in subjection to Christ. Any woman that isn't obeying her husband is not in subjection to her husband. Any husband that doesn't love his wife, just like Christ loved the church, that means he laid down his life for it. 1 John 3:16, huh? Hereby know we love. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. More than that, husbands lay down their lives for their wives. The husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body. It's kind of hard on a lot of us selfish people, isn't it? I want my way. You see, the whole thing balances out. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. But the husband is to love the wife. He is to prepare her to meet God. That's part of his job. As a head to prepare his wife to meet God. He is to be the spiritual leader of that house just as much as the physical leader. There is no way of getting out of that either way. I hear women say, well, I don't obey my husband. I'm not subject to him because he doesn't love me. God didn't make that stipulation. You did. I don't care what the husband does. God has a command for the wife. You be in subjection to your husband. I hear husbands on the other side hand say, well, why should I love my wife? She doesn't listen to anything I say. God didn't put that stipulation in there. He says, you husbands love your wife just like Christ did the church. Did Christ wait for the church to obey him before he died for it? No, God showed his own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So don't make any difference whether your wives obey and you're not. You husbands, love your wife. Just like Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in all things in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's out of Exodus 20, verse 12. That it might be well with you and you live long in the land. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but nourish them. That's feeding and raising them in the chastisement and in the admonition of the Lord. Servants, all these things are also mentioned. A while ago, I went in Colossians 3, 1 through 17. The following teaching that we're teaching here goes right on down through 18, down through 24, verse 1 in Colossians. Colossians 3, 22 says, servants, obey in all things those that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive again the wrong he has done. The wrong in that passage is people not working for their bosses honestly. Lazy. God doesn't call lazy people. The greatest opportunity for us to see Christians are different from the world is how we labor in the midst of the labor forces. Masters, render unto your servant, masters, render your service, servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Be in subjection one to another in the fear of the Lord. He tells how wives do that, how husbands do that, how children do that, how parents do that, how servants do that, or hired man, and how masters do that. And he ends it all up by where we get the strength to do all that. CB, I'm going to be 5 minutes over. He said he's got a trap door up here. He's going to dump me. You put a brick in her? Okay. Where do you get the strength for all this? Finally, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the day of evil. And having done all to stand, stand. Having put on the loins, the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking up the shield of the faith, whereby you'll be able to quench every fiery dart of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then, in all prayer and supplications, praying in all seasons in the Spirit, watching therein with supplication and perseverance for all the saints. Notice that all of our armor is only for the front. There's nothing for the back. The Christian soldier marches on. We need to be marching on. We have got to turn this world upside down like they did in the first century. Souls are being lost eternally. Not just dying physically. We're all going to get to do that. But if you die spiritually, it's an eternal condemnation outside of Christ. If anybody's outside of Christ, come and make it right with Jesus. There is no place outside of Christ even worth mentioning. There's nothing out there of any value. So if you have fallen away, or if you need any help, whatever you need to get right with God today, do it now as we stand and sing.